Okay, the book of Galatians, as we continue on there, again, the Apostle Paul, who's stewarding the grace of God in the hearts of the saints here in the region of Galatia, is again addressing those challenges which the saints faced at this period of time. Seeing that the doctrine of Nicolaitans was already taking root, in other words, these were trees that were planting themselves like a weed. Okay, a weed plants itself, but a crop is planted by man. Okay, and those which are planted by the Spirit okay, are those which are planted by God. So the Apostle Paul is bringing to the attention of the saints and helping them to understand concerning the why the law was issued, okay, and why God gave that law. And also as concerning, in comparison, the promises of God. Okay, so in Galatians chapter 3, okay, we'll continue on. Let me start again here, and we'll work right into verse 17. Okay, now, the blessing of Abraham had to that which is of faith. Okay, that God selected an individual, okay, and revealed unto him his plan. Okay, so Abraham was obedient to that revelation. Reflecting upon the revelation of God, Abraham provided a pattern okay, which Jesus himself will fulfill. Okay, and that pattern has to do with revelation, resistance, and reward. As Abraham followed that pattern, the revelation which God gave to him, Abraham was obedient to. Okay, as concerning he rehearsed, he reflected, and he reciprocated the knowledge of God. He rehearsed the testimonies, he reflected upon the judgments of God, okay, and reciprocated the knowledge of God. So Abraham's called the father of our faith, because Abraham showed a consistency with this pattern, which Jesus fulfilled in himself. Jesus, though, provided a record for our faith, a record which was not found in carnal things, but a record which was found in spiritual things. The record of carnal things is found in the law, and that law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses to address the frailty of man, but the record of Jesus Christ was given to address our faith, that our faith would be made perfect. And that which we would sow into the kingdom of God will continue to increase with the increase of God. It would increase by his fullness. And it's by this increase, which is called fruit and which we're rewarded for. It's by this fruit that we are overcoming ourselves, we're overcoming the devil, and we're overcoming the world, as the Apostle John brings out. And in the first epistle of John, in chapter 2, whereas he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which has to do addressing those things which have to do with our own struggles. The biggest barrier and obstacle to faith is the moral code. Concealed in a moral code, we call it the moral code, because this is the power which God put within the Adamites for the purpose of fulfilling their signature and for the purpose of of being community, being community, not to violate. So the law was added to address that, that no righteousness would be found within a moral code. So the law was added to confront that, that righteousness cannot be found in frailty. Righteousness to be founded in faith. So in verse 15, the Apostle Paul brings out here, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, which is addressing that of the flesh, though it be but a man's covenant. And this is as concerning the terms of service, which we are responsible to. The terms of service which we are responsible to is not that of the law, but of that of faith. Now, If it be confirmed, no man disannuls nor adds thereto. Because it's God that gave the covenant to join us to himself. And God gave the covenant to join two kingdoms together, and thus removing the hostility. And we'll get more into that as we go on. Now to Abraham in verse 16. You know, Abraham was a selected individual. You notice that the Lord does not address the promises as concerning the scripture, but he addresses the promises concerning a man, concerning a vessel. Not concerning a text, but concerning a vessel. Now, if the promises had to do with addressing the text, then all those which would engage the text with the moral code would inherit eternal life. But we know that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say where God so loved the world that gave us the beloved text. So the word which God gave to us was not text, or scripture. The word which God gave to us was an individual, that is concerning himself. When we move the promises from the individual to the texts, then we're trying to build a relationship with God on Thomistic law. Now, Thomistic law is the child of the moral code. But iniquity hides in the moral code. Iniquity can conceal itself in the moral code. So that the piety of the moral code becomes ungodliness. It's a form, but not a virtue. It's an image, but not the substance. And the Apostle Paul addresses the same thing in the book of Titus, who having a form of godliness have denied the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, same thing in Timothy, having a form of godliness has to do with that it's an image, but not the very substance, like a shadow of a tree. Now to Abraham, being an individual, and his seed, is concerning one, being a person. So I highlight the word seed there in verse 16. You can highlight the word seed and put the word person over that. Because the seed possesses the pattern for the tree. And Christ is our seed. Jesus possesses the pattern of our salvation. Jesus possesses the pattern of our righteousness. Jesus is the record of our fruit. Jesus is the record of our promise. Jesus is the record and reward of our inheritance. So highlight the word seed there in verse 16, because it possesses the pattern. So think in the terms of a seed and a tree. Now the tree is concealed in a seed. So if you were to slice a seed open, if you cut a seed in half, you would see nothing but the meat of the seed. That's all you would view with the carnal eye. You only see a physical substance. But inside the seed is an invisible image. The invisible image is concealed in the seed. And the seed possesses the pattern for its children. And Jesus possesses the pattern for us. Jesus possesses the record for our faith. Now God has implanted his spirit within us, engrafting us into himself. So that as we nurture the seed, which he has implanted within us, an image of himself would be birthed within us. And as it's birthed within us, this identifies us with that kingdom. The Lord himself said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted should be plucked up. And as John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Meaning that which the God has not planted and that which is not a fruit bearer, is not accounted, as the price of the field. He has not accounted the price of the field. And these terms and these symbolisms we can see in the old in the Old Testament, under that first covenant. Okay, that the mystery of Christ, okay, was written by Moses. And Moses, writing these things concerning the fields, was not speaking in a sense of a carnal thing, but was speaking in a spiritual significance, teaching us of the perpetualness of the promises of God, which would come and be fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 16, as we go on here, so Abraham provided for us a visual aid, and that we can see that God set symbolisms of Christ within people and events, okay, and in time, in that first covenant, so that Jesus himself will fulfill these things in himself, that those which would believe on him would fulfill all those things which were perpetual, which God spoke to Moses. When God spoke to Moses, okay, Moses, speaking to Aaron, gave to Aaron certain precepts, okay, which by these things he said that you would have an eternal priesthood, okay, that these things were sealed, okay, by the blood of an animal, okay, when they were given to Aaron. Okay, but how would these things being fulfilled, okay, be fulfilled in temporal things? And how would these things which are temporal, how could they possibly be extended to that which would be of eternal value? Well, again, this mystery, okay, has been revealed to us in the spiritual significance, which Moses prophesied of. And Moses, writing these things, wrote these things down, okay, in a form of prophecy, for which were fulfilled in Christ and are now fulfilled within us, because we have believed on the one that would come. Okay, so now we can understand when he says the word promises. And when he says the word seed, he's talking about an individual, okay, and promises concerning a perpetualness of these things. That a perpetual priesthood would spring forth, okay, and would be carried through, okay, being initiated, okay, and sustained by the Spirit. Okay, initiated and sustained by the Spirit. Okay, that those which would enter into a priesthood, okay, which none of us were qualified for, okay, none of us were qualified to fulfill a priesthood, okay, because we were born, okay, being born in the kingdom of the flesh, we are born in the kingdom of iniquity, okay, and transgressors abound in us because of ignorance. So we were never qualified to fulfill something so holy and perpetual. But seeing that Christ has come, he has fulfilled these things within himself, so that those which would believe on him would enter into a priesthood, okay, which was assigned to him, called of God, a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. Okay, but Christ sprang out of Judah, not Levi, showing, okay, showing that Jesus, okay, fulfilled a priesthood which was assigned to Abraham, okay, when, as Abraham met Melchizedek. Now, we talked about these things last time. Okay, how when Abraham joined himself to Melchizedek, he joined himself to Melchizedek by this sign. He gave a tenth of all. He, giving this portion to Melchizedek, showed that that which is of the Spirit would be greater than that which is of the flesh. But yet, we can also see in the symbolism here a fulfillment which Christ, okay, would complete in himself. Hence his name, Jesus Christ. Jesus was a name which was assigned to him by that angel which appeared to the Virgin Mary, that this person which would be born of her virgin womb, okay, God was taking ownership of, but yet when God took ownership of it, his name would be called Jesus Christ. Okay, that God was in Christ. Okay, the Spirit came into the form of the flesh to redeem those which are of the flesh. So the promises which God assigned to Abraham would now be completed through this individual himself, God himself, so that now God appointed us sonship and heirship. Okay, so I like the word promise there in verse 16, and right over the word promise, okay, heirship, okay, which has to do with an extension of the flesh, and sonship, okay, which also what this was assigned to us by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why his name carries the inheritance, Jesus Christ. The law does not carry the inheritance. The law carries condemnation, okay, because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. Okay, that through this form of engagement, our faith would be made perfect, that the promises of God would be eternal, okay, and that that which was assigned to us to receive would be God himself, not something of a temporary value, which would change hands. Okay, it would change hands as concerning those which would be born. Okay, those which would be born of the parent, the firstborn would be assigned. Okay, that inheritance. So we can see these things in the types and shadows of that first covenant. That the inheritance which was given to the tribe was not to be passed from tribe to tribe. Okay, but that whatever was assigned to them, okay, was to remain within that grouping. Okay, that tribe. Okay, that Manasseh was not to take the that which was assigned to Ephraim, and that which was assigned to Judah was not to be taken over, okay, by Reuben or by Simeon. Okay, but they were to be married, okay, within those tribes, so that the inheritance will be sustained and remain within that to remain within that patriarch. Okay, as like Judah. Okay, Reuben being the firstborn, and Simeon, okay, and Levi, and Judah, okay, and Dan, and Naphtali, and Zebulun. Okay, that which is assigned to them remained with them. Now we can see this carried forth in the time of the millennium. In a time in the millennium, okay, what God assigned to them, okay, and that which would be carried forth by the apostles. Now Jesus said that. This is kind of interesting, okay, because when Jesus was speaking to his apostles there in that first century, he told them as concerning the things which would come, okay, not at the time, okay, but that which he promised them would be fulfilled during the assignment of the ninth week, okay, but then perpetually in the bosom of our Father, okay, and that God assigned them names, okay, in the foundations of the holy city, as God also assigned the names of the 12 tribes, okay, on each gate of that city. Okay, so that entering in, okay, we would enter in according to that which is the flesh, okay, and receive the inheritance according to the Spirit. Okay, according to the flesh and according to the Spirit, Jesus Christ. Okay. Now we can see the fulfilling of this again. Okay, and in the book of Revelation, when the apostle John, okay, was writing these things down as the Spirit was revealing to him, okay, that he saw the holy city, which the apostle Paul said, which is the mother of us all, okay, which also John was describing, okay, a beautiful city having 12 foundations and 12 gates, okay, and each gate was a pearl. You know what's interesting about the pearl is that the pearl, okay, was only found within the clam and that which is within the ocean, these oceans of waters. Now, you notice that Jesus said the pearl of great price. Okay, interesting that he said the pearl of great price, because he was referring himself as that pearl, and each gate is a pearl. And each gate itself, okay, was a vortex or a door which Jesus assigned to himself. I am the door. Okay, I am the way. I am the door. I am the way. Okay, no man come unto the Father but by me. So we can see that the things which Jesus was preaching, okay, and teaching to his apostles, okay, had the knowledge of that far exceeded that of the present time. Okay, though the things which Jesus was speaking at the present time, okay, was only a foretaste of that which would be fulfilled, okay, in the bosom of a Father. So here the apostle John said, okay, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb thereof is a light. Okay, so we can see the Lamb, which was assigned to redeem those of the flesh. Okay, and the Father himself is a light. Okay, which talk about the Spirit and the flesh being joined together in a perpetual priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, because God assigned that priesthood, okay, in Christ, so that we will fulfill that in our priesthood. Okay, taking on a new form of knowledge, okay, which Jesus gave to us, so that by his knowledge, my righteous servant should justify many. And by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we would be born again. Okay, the apostles understood this, okay, that we would believe on him through their word, as Jesus said, that we would believe on him through the word of the apostles, that they would give forth a form of new knowledge, okay, a knowledge that was not assigned to temporal things of that first covenant, temples made with hands. But we are entering into a temple made without hands, into a mountain that was assigned by God as being the eternal mountain, Jesus Christ, okay, the rock. Okay, now let's go back to verse 16 in Galatians here. Now to Abraham and his seed, and as I'm expounding on that, okay, a seed which possessed a pattern, okay, which would bring forth a tree. Okay, and Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So Jesus again was reflecting upon this seed. A seed where the promises made. So a promises again will come forth from a new tradition. Okay, a new tradition which is a tradition of faith, not the doctrine of Nicolaitans, okay, and not of carnal things. Okay, but a new tradition, a tradition of faith. Okay, and by this tradition of faith we receive the promises of sonship and heirship. Okay, this reward. So the promises, these promises are made to that which is of faith. Now he did not say in verse 16, he said not, and of seeds as of many. Now he says of seeds right here. We're talking about the truths and the moral code. Okay. The reward was not to those, okay, which would just follow through with the signature of life. Okay, as Ishmael. Ishmael followed through with the signature of life, but it was Isaac that followed through with a record of his father Abraham. Isaac carried the traditions of the pattern of faith, while Ishmael fulfilled only that which was as a signature, okay, which was granted to him. Now, God revealed to Abraham as concerning these things. Okay, okay, so Abraham, okay, born one, which was a signature of man, and he bore the other by the power of God. Okay, so that the elder would be subject to the younger. So now to Abraham and his seeds, and his seed were the promises made. He said not as the seeds. So highlight the word seed and seeds. Okay, he's talking about seed in the beginning here as being singular, one person, and then he said seeds as being plural. Okay, meaning many different kinds of truths. See, the many kinds of truths spring out of the moral code, but that which comes from the bosom of God is one, because God is one. Okay, God is one record, and it's by this one record we do service to him. Okay, and we do service to him through this one truth. Okay, that is this one truth, one pattern, and this one knowledge that he's provided for us, and one spirit that will sustain. Okay, it will nurture this one truth, this one seed. So when he says the word seeds there in verse 16, he's talking about as concerning the truths of the moral code. Because the truths of the moral code, which is the mystic law, okay, can take on many diversified directions. It can take on many different directions, okay, as we see today in the world. Okay, the mystic law, okay, being born of the moral code, okay, it takes on many different forms of religion and many different forms of expression. But all these expressions, okay, and all these expressions is the face of death. Okay, but there's only one expression, okay, which is the absence of the face of death, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why we bear his image and his likeness, okay, because of one seed. Okay, and the seeds as of he says not as the seeds as of many, but as of one. So you see, underline the word one there, right there in verse 16. Highlight the word one. Okay, and this one seed is called, chosen, and faithful, called the elect. Okay, and that's what we are. Okay, we are as the elect of God because we're following one pattern. Okay, where we also possess one image. Okay, and we're bringing forth one likeness. Okay, and he says right here, and to your seed, one person, okay, which and this one person would oversee and steward one pattern, and this one pattern would follow one record, which is Jesus Christ, which is Christ, it says right here in verse 16, which is Christ. Okay, so by this one power, we are joined to God. Okay, and being joined to God, we're now being fruitful in Him, because it says, as Jesus said Himself, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Okay, the aspiration can work with anything. Okay? But as concerning faith, it only works with one pattern and one record. So we see the pattern was birth in Abraham, revelation, resistance, and reward. Okay, I believe we brought that out in verse 17 earlier as concerning revelation, resistance, reward, and that Abraham rehearsed, reflect, and reciprocated the knowledge of God. He rehearsed the testimonies, he reflected on the judgments, and he reciprocated the holy knowledge. Okay, and by this he was called the friend of God. Okay, I fellowship only with this pattern. Now this pattern is seen in the priesthood which Jesus provided for us. This is what we're following today. We're following the sanctified priesthood. The unsanctified priesthood is that of Moses. The sanctified priesthood is that of Christ. The unsanctified priesthood works with all those things which are marked by time and spring of the soil, a tree which God did not plant. Okay, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted should be plucked up. Okay. Now we see that Jesus also spoke of that which he did not plant. Now Jesus did not plant the tares. Okay, an enemy plants the tares. Now Jesus talked about that. Okay, that what he plants, okay, requires the labor of good seed, okay, the farmer. Okay, I plant the good seed. Now while men slept, an enemy came, okay, and sowed tares among the wheat. Now when they realized, as they began to spring up during the sixth week, okay, which the sixth week is now passed, and we're entered in the second eighth week, okay, that God has bridged these weeks, okay, through a new stewardship and a new day. Okay, and so, but those which slept did not realize that these two were growing together. Okay, and that's when we talk about, okay, at the time of the darkness of the sixth week. During the times of the darkness of the sixth week, the tares and the wheat as they grew together, no one can make distinguishing factor between these two entities, the wheat and the tares. They couldn't make any distinguishing factor of that. But now that we're in the time of the end, God has sent forth his angels, and they are at this present time gathering the wheat into the barn. He's gathering the wheat into the barn, which is called, this is the final harvest before the rapture of the church. He's gathering the wheat into the barn. But the tares are now being identified. Okay, the tares before could shield their good works. Okay, they could shield their works, okay, and make their works seem as true piety. Okay, they had the image of true piety, but yet they possessed no substance of godliness. Okay, but the world could not distinguish these two. So those that lived by the moral code look righteous, and those of which lived by faith, okay, they look like they were of the devil. Okay, so when a society comes to that point of calling the sweet bitter and the bitter sweet, okay, that was a time of great darkness. The time of great darkness for the church is coming to an end, as the dawning of the second week comes forth. Okay, and as the dawning of the second week comes forth, it's a new day. Okay, and as the day springs forth, okay, the eyes become opened as those are coming out of a deep sleep. And that's what Paul says in Thessalonians, arise from the sleep. Wake up yourself and arise from the dead, okay, and Christ shall give you light. Okay. So now you begin to see that as the sun comes up, we now can see the difference between the wheat and the tares. Okay? This is a time of temptation upon the church. Okay? That those which are hearing the word of God has to shake themselves from the dust. Okay, and that's what the prophet said. Isaiah said this.
Okay, and arise from the dust. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Okay, this is a time for Zion to rejoice. This is the gospel that we preached. Okay, and is published upon every upon this hill, okay, upon this mountain. How beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, that publish righteousness. Okay, as the prophet Isaiah said. So this is a time when the church begins to awake from their sleep, to come out of their trance, okay, and to shake themselves from the dust. Okay, to shake, to stand up, and to sit. Okay, to now hear the word of the Lord. So that by doing this, we see eye to eye. Because by the grace of God, only by the grace of God can you see the face of God. Okay, but those which are tares cannot behold the face of the Lord. So those, the tares, continually build upon precept. And they try to say that the moral code is righteousness. The moral code is not righteousness, okay, though it sympathizes with one signature. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, because he is the record of our faith to be expressed with. Okay. So here, the Apostle Paul is bringing to the attention of the Galatians in the region where that the trees of unrighteousness were beginning to flourish. Okay. And this is why Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Okay. Who put you into a form of a trance? Okay. Only the grace of God, okay, and the truth by grace can awaken you out of this trance. Okay, you are put into a hypnotic state. Okay, when people are under the spell of a trance, they're not aware, okay, of their actions or the passage of time. Okay, and the church was put under the trance of the false religious system. Okay, whereas the preachers of unrighteousness, okay, put to sleep. Okay, those which were seeking righteousness, they were put to sleep, so that they were not able to make distinguishing factor again between the wheat and the tares. Okay, so they were put into a trance. They slept. Okay, but when the dawn came, and as the passage of time, when these two grew together, which were now at the very end, this is the harvest before the rapture of the church. This is the clarion call. The church, come out of her. Okay, identify with the wheat. Don't identify with the tares, because the tares will be bundled together too. The tares will stand, okay, for the gospel of their own making. Okay, and the gospel of Baal. Okay, not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel of Baal. The gospel of Baal addresses the issues and relationships of society. Okay, it addresses the signature of man. It works with the aspiration, because they have replaced faith with the aspiration. They have replaced truth with their principle, their own moral code. Okay, and their good works, are those things which the Apostle John said, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and a pride of life. The good works, okay, is the honor of man, but an abomination to God. All right, now let's go on here, verse 17. Now this I say, that the covenant which was that was confirmed before of God, being sealed in the bosom of God, was revealed in Christ. The law, okay, the law came afterwards. Okay, the law is not the oath of the Lord. The oath of the Lord is the Lord himself. But the law was added. Okay, the law was added, okay, in order to show that the state of man was vile. Okay, so the law was, which was 430 years after that which God assigned to Abraham, cannot disannul, remove its power, okay, that it should make the promises of God of none effect. Okay, now why was it added? Okay, now of course the Apostle Paul goes on here in verse 18. Okay, the law has its purpose. The Apostle Paul brings it out in Romans. He expounds on it more in Romans, like 6 and 7. Okay, that the purpose of the law does have an effect upon the soul. Okay, because it was added for the purpose, or included, verse 19, it says the word added. It was included to challenge the conscience of man. It was added to challenge the conscience of man, but only by truth and faith can the conscience be made pure. Okay, let's go on here again. Now, let me go back to verse 17 again. Now, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, which was in his bosom, okay, was carried through and manifested only through Christ. Okay, but the law, the value of the law, was to challenge the conscience of man, okay, in order to keep man, okay, from completely eradicating himself, okay, or destroying society. Okay, it was given for that purpose, but not for righteousness. Okay, so it was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Okay, now verse 18, for the inheritance, let's see the word inheritance again, then the inheritance being the house of God's light. Okay, to enter the house of God's light, okay, we're not entering by the law, we're entering by the gate of Christ, the pearl. Okay, now if the inheritance be of the law, okay, the precept of the moral code, then there's no more promise, okay, which has to do with the tradition of faith. Okay, but God gave it. Now, God gave this promise as a gift. He gave it to Abraham because Abraham followed a pattern. Okay, and that Christ would spring of the house of David, okay, also being a son of Abraham. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay, so in verse 18, the word promise right there again has to do with what Abraham gave us, a pattern. Jesus gave us the record. Right? We follow the pattern in the record of Jesus Christ. So that makes Abraham our father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Okay. So here we have the revelation, resistance, reward, okay, which Jesus initiated right after his baptism of John. The Spirit led him into the wilderness, okay, to begin establishing a record in himself. And that's why God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That Jesus would provide a record in himself and seal with his own blood. Okay? He would provide a pattern, okay, fulfilled, which also came from Abraham, okay, being a son of Abraham. And that's why Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, because I'm now going to perpetually carry a promise I made to him in myself, that of your seed shall be kings. Out of you shall come kings." Okay, and they shall be more numerable than the stars, and as numerable as a sand which is upon a seashore. Now we can understand more vividly. Now we're talking about two existing kingdoms, one of the flesh, one of the spirit, and that its number would be cannot be tallied up, because it's perpetual. As the sand which is upon a seashore, and as the stars which are in heaven, that the sand which is upon the sea shall be greater than the sun in its enormity. Okay? That the sand which is upon the seashore would arise to the height of the stars. Those which are humble, okay, will be exalted as higher than the stars are, and those which are of the flesh, whereas comes of the dust of the earth, okay, shall shine forth brighter than the sun itself. Okay, and that promise made to Abraham, okay, which was the sand of the seashore, okay, shows that there was certain restriction put upon it, but yet it shall be as greater and brighter than the stars. Also shows that its enormity, and its the distance of it, okay, its cycle, okay, will be without end. Okay, so we can see these two powers joining together, and we see that that's why the holy city, which is called our mother, is also our womb, okay, where we originate in the bosom of the Father, and where we will be, where our origin and our destiny is the same thing. The bosom of the Father to the bosom of the Father. Okay, these are the deep things of God, okay, because they're born of the bosom, and that's where our destiny is. Back to the bosom, our inheritance. We are an inheritance of the Lord because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus himself called us gods, okay, and we're, to whom the word of God came. Now, in other words, this is the promise was to you, Hey, the promise of you, the word of God came. To whom the word of God came? This promise I spoke to you, that ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Okay, but those which are carnal-minded call that blasphemy, okay, because they could see no further than the Scriptures. Because okay, these were people that lived by the moral code. Those that lived by the moral code, which has to do with the power of their own signature, precept, aspiration, principle, okay, the ambition of the flesh, okay, could not see, okay, the effects. Okay, could not see the effects of that promise. They looked at everything just being earthbound. Okay, and even today, the doctrine of Nicolaitans prevails among the tares, because they're trying to force God into a position of compromise. Okay, and they're always putting God to the test, which the Scriptures say, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." When the prophet Malachi spoke those things to those of Moses, he was addressing the things of Moses. Malachi was not setting the record, okay, for us. Jesus Christ did that. But yet we have today the tares quote Malachi, okay, as concerning testing the Lord. Okay, we are not to test the Lord. Okay, but when Malachi spoke of those things, he was speaking the things of that covenant. But the tares, because they cannot distinguish between covenants, nor distinguish between the weeks, okay, nor the time of this fulfillment, okay, they still read those things of that covenant and mingle those things of that covenant with the covenant of Jesus Christ. When you mingle that, you have polluted the bread, and therefore the bread, okay, is contaminated. It's leavened bread. It's not unleavened bread. So this is what Jesus said to his apostles: beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and scribes. Beware of that leaven, because there are those which are of that religious system, they do not like the new wine. They say the old wine is better, and they can't understand that new wine must be put in new wine skins. And that's why I have chosen you. You are the new wine skins, and I'm pouring myself in you. Okay, but when they taste the knowledge which you give to them, they say that knowledge is bitter. Okay, because they like the old wine. And it's the same thing today. The tares desire the things of the flesh. That's why they emphasize carnal things. The things that they can handle, the things that they can taste, and the things that they can see. Whereas Paul cautioned against all those things: touch not, taste not, handle not, which are perished with the using after the doctrines and commandments of men. So when the Apostle Paul says the doctrine and commandments of men, he's talking about that, okay, which addresses men, addresses the issues of man, it addresses the affairs of man, it addresses the issues of man, it addresses the circumstances of this world. That's what the beast is going to do. Revelation 13, he's called the beast because, okay, he's addressing those things which are of the nature of man. Okay, he's going to bring world peace. He's also going to bring, global. He's going to raise up the global economy. He's going to bring about the false millennium. The false millennium. Not the true millennium. The false millennium. Okay, the beast himself is going to command the archons, okay, because God has assigned him to do these things. God wills it. Okay, for the purpose of those which not embrace the truth will embrace the lie. So God's going to give them a strong delusion. The strong delusion is going to come through the imitation of the beast. The beast is going to address the issues of man and bring about the false millennium, which we can see right now is now being birthed today, concerning global warming. This is just the beginning. Okay, but the beast is going to carry the same theme during the seventh week, okay, as he causes the deserts to blossom forth, okay, the places where nothing could grow. He's going to command the archons to rain upon the desert places, okay, and that the desert places would be like the Garden of Eden, and those those which are the sinners and the transgressors will say that this beast is indeed the true Christ, okay, which of course he isn't the true Christ. That's why he's called the beast, because he's addressing the issues of man. Okay, now let's get back here. Okay, of course, we talked about the carnal things, which work with the themistic law, which work with the moral code. Okay, so the beast is going to resolve all these little issues of man, but the Lord, but the issues are only resolved by covenant, okay, not by the moral code. It's always resolved in covenant. This is what King David realized. When King David came into the position of his throne, and as Solomon came on the throne, as you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, you can see that during the times of Solomon, when Solomon sat on the throne, okay, that there was no war in the land, and that the land prospered. See, so that the silver and the gold in the land, that in fact, gold was more plenteous than silver. Okay, and that there was no unemployment. Okay, and that social issues resolved. Okay, economic issues were resolved. Okay, there was perfect equity throughout the whole land. Okay, during the times of Solomon, there's perfect equity. Okay, this is what the world wants, but they only can get it through covenant. But they were insisting upon themistic law to bring it about. Okay, that their moral code, that there's some good thing in them. Okay, that if they pursue the goodness of humanity, that they are good people, that they are righteous. Okay, and that's what the mystic law promises. The mystic law makes a promise too, but that promise is by the law. Okay? But that covenant is not valid any longer. Okay, when you rightly divine the word of God, you have to put it in its proper covenants and proper weeks, so that you can't mix covenants and you can't mix weeks. Okay, so let's go back to verse 18 right here. Okay, for if the inheritance be of the law, all right, by the precept of the moral code, then there's no moral promise, which is the tethering of faith of the Spirit. But God gave it as a gift to Abraham he made Abraham a type and shadow of Christ. He gave it to Abraham by promise, which promise now is also granted to us. That's why during the millennium, when we can't come back down here to establish the millennium of Jesus Christ, not the millennium of the beast. The millennium of the beast is a false millennium. Okay, the beast is going to follow event theology. Okay? He's going to be acting out biblical characters, okay, and also fulfilling event theology by precept. Okay? The beast is going to do that. Okay. And God has assigned this strong delusion, because after the rapture of the 144,000, the second rapture, after the rapture of the 144,000, okay, and the resurrection of the two witnesses, okay, at that moment of time, there is going to be great clarity in the minds of the people, okay, because Satan will be cast out into the earth. Okay, and at that time, the angels will rule the world, not the righteous angels, the fallen watchers, ruling the world. Okay, during those 3.5 years, that's when the devil knows he has but a short time, the second 3.5 years. The people of the earth will have great clarity at that moment, but because they're going to embrace the lie, okay, when the beast comes into the position of ruling, the second 3.5 years, and when he initiates global law, okay, when the law is proceeds forth from him, okay, Babylon is destroyed, and that is the next thing that's going to happen. As you watch now, Jerusalem is going to be divided, and Babylon is going to be reconstructed, okay, and the temple, okay, and in the Islamic world will actually, okay, issue. The Islamic world itself will issue forth monetary and economic aid, okay, in order to assist the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Sounds strange, but that's what's going to happen. Okay, but when the beast comes into power, okay, Babylon will be destroyed. Okay, so, but it has to be there before it can be destroyed. Okay, there's two kinds of Babylon. There's the invisible Babylon and the visible Babylon, but we won't go into that right now because we're not in the book of Revelation. Okay, but the Apostle Paul does... Okay, make references to that. Okay, as concerning the true pattern, the false pattern. Now, verse 18 again. Let me get through this so we can get at least another verse here. Now, for if the inheritance be of the law, the precept, and the moral code, then there's no more promise which is signed to those of faith. But God gave as a gift to Abraham for the fulfillment of Christ. God gave to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? You know, go up to verse 19 right here. Why was law included? Well, the law was included to challenge, again, the conscience by precept. It was added because of transgressions. Okay, that the frailty of man was vile, and that the frailty of man could not assign himself righteousness or holiness or sanctification because he was vile. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul said the same thing in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, we can see that in Philippians chapter 3, in the last verse right there, he talks about that in Philippians as concerning who shall change your vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Okay, and that's in Philippians 3:21. Okay. So we can see that that God has assigned vileness to the flesh, okay, simply because he doesn't want us to trust in our flesh, okay, which works with the moral code. Okay. The moral code is attached to the flesh. The flesh is attached to the kingdom of Satan. Satan rules over the moral code. God rules over faith. Okay, and this is what the Apostle Paul brings out also in Romans, okay, as concerning your services. Okay, as concerning if you serve sin, okay, or if you sin, then you're a slave of sin or a servant of sin. Okay, if you serve righteousness, then you're a servant of righteousness. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, that individual, and the true knowledge should come. Okay, come and arrive to whom the promises was made. Now notice another thing he adds in here. Okay, he's talking about the ministry of angels. A new tutelage is assigned to this new covenant. Under the old covenant, God assigned the tutelage of angels under that first covenant. So all the prophets of that first covenant, okay, would continually confirm Moses. All the prophets of the second covenant, which we're in right now, confirm the record of Christ. Okay? A prophet of the second covenant does not prophesy concerning tithing of the first covenant. Okay, a prophet of the second covenant does not say, "Thus saith the Lord, bring you tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord." Okay? That's a false prophet, because he's prophesying by the spirit of Baal. Okay, he's confirming, okay, the fear of man, okay, which has to do with the fear of loss. Okay, the fear of loss, okay, when your faith grows weak, okay, your covetousness increases. Okay, but when your faith is strong, okay, then those things of this world become dim. Okay, that means you don't covet after earthly things. Okay, so it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now notice that right there in verse 19. You can see the ministry of angels. All the things that these ministering spirits brought forth under that first covenant continually affirmed those things of Moses. Okay, and what did Moses confirm? He says that Moses prophesied himself. He says that the things which God has revealed to me are temporary. So he says, "Hear, O Israel." Okay, these things are temporary. Now, but God is going to raise up another prophet. Okay, that this prophet is going to begin a new week as I began a new week. Okay, because Moses began the week of the fourth week. Okay, the week of the law. Okay, but Jesus began a new week. Okay, which of course has to do with that week of grace. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Moses, all the prophets prophesied of Moses until Christ came. They confirmed Moses. Same thing, John the Baptist. John the Baptist confirmed Moses, okay, but he spoke of that which Moses prophesied of, that the Lord our God will raise up a prophet like unto myself, unto him shall you hear. That means give heed to this next prophet that's going to come. Okay, and God showed a symbolism in a man called Joshua, which means Jesus. Okay, that Joshua led them into promise, as Jesus of Nazareth is going to lead us into promise. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. They might want to highlight that there and here in verse 20, God is one. which has to do, everything that God issues towards us is now for his fullness. Okay, everything that God issues for us now is not of that of debt, okay, of that of Moses, but of the fullness, which means that of Christ. So God is one. We are now enjoined unto him by his own blood. That which is under that first covenant, they were enjoined by the blood of a beast, okay, which means that the nature of man must be slaughtered before he will be accepted of God. So therefore, the slaughtering of the beast of that first covenant was symbolic of the crucifixion that Christ would provide for us, a blood sacrifice of himself. Okay, that through his sacrifice, the nature which we possessed would die, called the beastly nature, the old man, and that we, and by his resurrection, we also arise to newness of life through him, by a new form of knowledge, that we walk uprightly, that we no longer okay, eat of the soil as an animal, that we would dine on the throne of God. We would dine with him, as Jesus himself prophesied, that I will come forth and gird myself and serve you. Now this Jesus said, what Jesus said, he fulfilled at the final supper. Okay, at the last supper, Jesus girded himself and washed the apostles' feet. Okay, he prophesied he would do it, and he did it. Showing the transition from Moses' covenant into himself. That what I have done to you now, okay, you don't understand, but you will understand afterwards. And Peter, at that moment, he only perceived as concerning the washing of the feet, desired the Lord to wash his whole body. But Jesus pointed out to him, what I'm doing to you, I know you don't understand right now. Okay, but you're going to enter into a priesthood whose washing and baptism is going to be my holy knowledge. Okay, it's not going to be this physical water anymore of a priesthood. It's going to be the spiritual water that is of my kingdom. My words that I speak unto you shall cleanse your heart, and you shall walk with a new priesthood at a different altar. Not an altar assigned to the Jerusalem, but in all places. Okay, they shall worship me in spirit and in truth. So now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. See, so Moses, he was a mediator of the children of Israel. Okay, all things that they spoke to him, Moses brought before the throne of God. And all things that God spoke to Moses, Moses communicated that to the children of Israel. Because they did say to him, don't let God speak to us. You speak to us. We cannot hear these things that he speaks to us. The things that he speaks to us are too wonderful for us to understand. You, Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us. You speak to us. And God, hearing their voice, affirmed that. Then he says, no longer will I speak unto a general audience. I will speak through a specified vessel. That through the specified vessel, through whom I will speak, they will be responsible to. And that tradition is carried out today. Okay, that God does not speak the knowledge of his kingdom in general terms, but he speaks to the selected vessels whom he's called, chosen, and prepared in order to set the table. As God prepares a table before us. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. That God has assigned these things now to himself. God has joined us to himself. Now the law, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? And then Paul says, God forbid. Okay, it was only to instruct us. Okay, but it wasn't. But the law itself, the law did not attach us to us to the did not attach us to the promise. Okay, but the law was to show us our frailty, for the purpose that we would now lean on him. Okay, so God now speaks these things concerning our growth. So the law then is verse 21, is a law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could give life, really righteousness should have been by the law. Why did a person have to die on a cross? And why did they just crucify, or why did they just attach to a wood beam, a scroll of the scriptures? Okay, because Jesus is the living word of God. The law cannot remove us from sin. Only God can remove us from sin. Verse 22, the scripture has concluded all under sin, which I just spoke of, that the promise of faith, by faith in Jesus Christ, should be given to them that believe. So underline the word believe right there. Okay, so let's talk about that just for a moment here, and we'll be closing. The word believe, which means to acknowledge, to mold with, and submit to. Now you'll find these things, the word believe, and defined there in the glossary. Okay, so it would be good to study the glossary there, okay, as we continue to move on through these scriptures right here. Okay, because I'll just bring a, okay, I won't bring the full definition, okay, but I'll bring somewhat of a definition to you. But it means to acknowledge, to mold with, and submit to. Okay, we're acknowledged, to mold with, and submit to the Spirit. Okay, the letter cannot empower the change. It's the Spirit that empowers the change, because we're born of the Spirit, not of the letter. Okay, and as Paul brings out earlier in the book of Romans, okay, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Last verse, before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were enslaved to that which addressed only the issues of life, okay, the frailty of man, all right, and we were shut up. I mean, in other words, the door was shut as concerning the entrance of this knowledge, okay, and the mystery. The mysteries was concealed from us. This is what Jesus said. Many righteous men, okay, many kings and righteous men have desired to know the things that you know and have not known them. Okay, and Jesus, but now these things, okay, are set forth, and we have an open door for our understanding today. But before faith came, we were kept under law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Okay, and it was revealed in Christ. When Christ came, he opened unto us the door of himself, okay, so that now we can serve him, okay, in the fullness, okay, and fulfilling. We fulfill all things concerning the law, because the law was perpetual in Christ, and Jesus fulfilling the law, as he said himself, okay, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. As he said of himself, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's exactly what he did, so that those who should believe on him now have eternal life.